So I wonder what you enjoy most about Christmas and what you're most looking forward to about Christmas. I won't ask us to go around, it would take us a long time, but maybe just in your mind, there's something you're thinking about, something you always enjoy doing, etc. What is Christmas about? Is it the carols and the carol services, or the Christmas dinner, or just some peace and quiet? Is it time off work? There could be all sorts of things, couldn't there? Boxing Day, football matches, and so on. But if, you know, if tinsel and Christmas trees and overeating, if that's all that Christmas is, and that's all that we're really looking forward to, then that's actually going to be a bit of a letdown, isn't it? I mean, as fun as those things are, that's not really up to much, is it? In the midst of the messy reality of our lives, with battling with illness and relationships and uncertainty in our own lives and nationally and internationally, there are so many things in our world which are there and which disappoint us and which fail us, aren't there? We need more than just tinsel and turkey. We need more than just a winter festival, don't we? Isn't there more? We need a better answer. We need someone to forgive us, someone to rescue us, to bring us back into a loving relationship with our Creator God, the one who made us and who loves us. That's what we need. Someone to remake us, to renew us. Well, that's the good news of Christmas. That's the really good news of Christmas. It's just that, the gift of a Savior for us, the gift of a Savior for you. And that's the best news for people 2,000 years ago, as we partly look back to that, and it's the best news for us here today in Chippenham. And Christmas literally is, it's a celebration of Christ. I trust you know that, I hope you know that, but the word Christmas means Christ's celebration. So as we remember that, as we celebrate Christmas, we are celebrating the coming of God's promised Savior, Jesus. And Jesus means Savior. He is our Savior. He is God's Savior for us. He's the one who stepped into our messy world to die for us so he could rescue us and save us to be his treasured and loved people, his treasured and loved possession. Dying for us and saving us to bring us peace and hope, and the gift of eternal life, so we can be with him, not just today, but beyond the grave as well. So, Christmas time, here we are again, comes around every year, doesn't it? Christmas time. As we look back 2,000 odd years, we look back to Jesus being born as a baby. But let's not just look back, let's also, as we go through the readings, as we sing our carols, let's see what they tell us about looking forward as well to when Jesus will return again. So just as the Old Testament prophets promised, God promised he would send a Savior, and God delivered on that promise when Jesus was born. Jesus has promised that he will return again one day, and we can take him at his word. Jesus will return. The King is coming back again. We were thinking about that in church just 2 weeks ago, I think it was, or last week. The King is coming back again. So let's not just look back and think about history, but let's recognize and see what the Bible is teaching us about how Jesus relates to us today, how we can relate to God through Jesus and look forward to the coming of our Savior King as we look forward. So we'll be looking at that this evening in our carols and the readings, or what Spencer brings to us. And I hope that through this, you'll come to know God's love this Christmas, that you'll come to know and understand how much God loves you in giving his Son as a Savior for you, as he's done for me too.
Words on the screen. The first reading is going to be from Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 to 15. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree from which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." And the next reading is from Isaiah 7, verse 14. "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and will call him Emmanuel."
Those readings take us right back to the fall, when Adam and Eve first sinned against God, and that promise in Isaiah, where in spite of our sin, God promised that he would send a saviour, a rescue.
Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honour Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For, as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this."
So it's a funny old thing, isn't it, when you come to a carol service and people insist on reading the Bible. And but there's a reason for it, and the reason is because we get the idea of Christmas from the Bible. I don't know whether you've ever seen the Bible very much or whether you've looked at it. People say it's a dusty old book. You know, it's the world's bestseller. But sadly, it's the book that sits on the shelf and people don't read. It's not one book. It's 66 books. Written by about 40 different authors over about 1,600 years. Excuse me. But it has this one theme running all the way through it. Excuse me. Including the main theme is actually that God inspired the authors to reveal what he's like and what human beings are like and how those two marry up or don't. But included in it is this key idea, central idea, of Christmas. And when you read the Bible, it's incredibly honest and accurate about our world. Incredibly honest and accurate. When those opening chapters, before actually where Cherith read at the beginning, right at the beginning when God made the world, the Bible describes it so well. He made it perfect and holy and brilliant, and people in relationship, perfect relationship with each other and perfect relationship with God. It was you know, the Garden of Eden picture is just fantastic. There was no sadness. There was no illness. Excuse my coughing. There was no death. No disease. There was no arguments. Imagine that. no accidents, no wars, no stealing, no damage. There was no disablement. There was no confusion. There was no insecurity. And there was no stress. When God made the world, it was absolutely brilliant beyond description. Brilliant. Fantastic place to be. And you know, in fact, we still get a sense of that, just little hints of that. We feel and see and hear and experience elements of that great world that God made, his perfect design. Whenever you and I see a beautiful sunset, and on a chilly night, we feel the warm, soft glow of a fireplace, and you rub your hands, and it's... When we enjoy the tastes and smells of a lovely meal, when you smell the sweet fragrance of spring, or you enjoy that reassuring intimacy of a hug, when you're left breathless by the starlit sky, or if in the summer you take off your shoes and socks and you're tickled by a cool stream on your feet, when you smile at a cute puppy on the internet, or you giggle along with a happy toddler, whenever you are loved or you love, you and I, we all of these things, they give us some sense, some taste of the perfection that God made in the first place. They do. But right at the start, human beings spoiled it. That's the reading that Cherith read. And I'm sorry it didn't come up. There was a miscommunication with the audio guys. But it described the brokenness coming, the selfishness, eagerly, desperately, greedily claiming leadership for themselves instead of God. That's what human beings did at the start. They said, not your way, my way, God. And his justice demanded that that rebellion, that sin be punished. He can't let injustice stand, otherwise he wouldn't be just and everything would fall apart. And that the reading that Cherith gave us is all about that. And yet, I wonder if you were listening, even as God's punishment fell, even as the world fell apart, even as all the brokenness and sadness and uncertainty and insecurity from being separated from God that we all know far too well, even as all of that began, and we're still experiencing it now, even as the darkness fell, even then God promised that he would come and rescue us. Did you notice in that first reading? There's this interaction between the serpent, alternatively known as the devil. He's portrayed in Genesis chapter 3 as a serpent, masquerading as a serpent, and God. And right in the middle of God's condemnation of him, and this truth that someday he's going to get it, one day, says God, there would come a human being, a seed of the woman, who would crush his head, at a cost for sure. But crush his head. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He will crush your head, that man that will come one day. You'll strike his heel, it'll hurt, but he will crush your head, devil. One day you've got it coming. And the rest of the Bible, from the beginning there in Genesis chapter 3 onwards, is all about that rescue plan. The whole rest of it is all about that rescue plan. And about 700 years before the Lord Jesus was born, so the prophet Isaiah came with the message to the really sad, dark, broken, rebellious people of Israel, whose job it was to carry the rescue plan through history. And he made this promise to them, right in the middle. If you read the whole of Isaiah chapter 7, you get the picture. It's really sad. And right in the middle of it comes this verse. The virgin's going to be with child. And will give birth to a son. So it's going to be a miracle baby. And you're going to call him Emmanuel. And the very word Emmanuel means God with us. And just a little later, a chapter or two later, Isaiah describes what he's going to do, this Emmanuel. And into that darkness and sadness and brokenness comes this promise, chapter 9. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, is what Jeremy read. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And what's his promise? That right in the middle, there'll be no more darkness, no more sadness, no more war, no more brokenness, no more uncertainty and insecurity. Politics is in the air at the minute, isn't it? We've just had an election. I don't know what you think about the outcome, and I'm not going to comment because politics is not my job. But whatever you think, good or bad, whatever you think, this one that Isaiah promised came with an amazing promise of a new government. Did you listen? Verse 6. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. And the government, in other words, the organization of everything, will be on his shoulders, big shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What's going on? God promised, 700 years before he came, God promised to step into our broken, dark world, to mingle with broken, rebellious humanity. And not just fix it, no, he didn't promise that. He promised to solve it. And actually to gather a whole new kingdom. That's what Christmas is all about. A whole new kingdom. And we're going to see that in due course.
In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favour rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So I said a moment ago that God's plan was to gather, to make a whole new kingdom, but a kingdom that will last forever. Yet even as the promised rescuer arrived, you'd think then that he would be born into some great royal palace or something, because that's what happens to kings, isn't it? But astonishingly, he wasn't born into a royal palace or privileged circumstances. He was born to a young peasant woman and laid in a manger. And just to be very clear, I guess most of us would probably know, but a manger is not a beautiful wooden crib formed at John Lewis and polished off with sweet-smelling lavender. A manger is an animal feeding trough. And if that didn't make the point clearly enough, this king, whose kingdom will last forever, this light in darkness, well, he was born in the most ridiculous of circumstances. And his first visitors proved that he is totally unlike all other royalty. Because the very first people chosen to be his visitors, well, who should they be? A new king whose kingdom's going to last forever. That's going to transcend the whole world and gather a new people to himself. You'd think that someone like that would get a visit from a senior civil servant, wouldn't you? Or leading figures of first century royalty or business. No, that's not who came to see him first. God made the announcement by sending angels to the most manual, lowly of laborers who worked and lived in the fields with animals. That's what shepherds did. And who no doubt dressed and smelled like they worked and lived in the fields with animals. In their first century culture, shepherds were regarded, wrongly I think, but still regarded as the lowest of the low. You wouldn't want to rub shoulders with a shepherd. You wouldn't know what you would catch. But the shepherds were told first. Did you see it? What did the angels say? Don't be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Bethlehem is the town of David. David's the bloke with the sling and the stone and Goliath. He became a great king. And right there in Bethlehem, a Savior, a rescuer has been born. Did you notice that this Savior, this rescuer, has a special title? The title is Christ the Lord. Christ is a Greek word, but you might know another word that's exactly the same, just Hebrew, and that is the word Messiah. So they're the same word, just in different languages. And both of them just mean anointed one. So let me read it again. He is the anointed one, the Lord. And that's the title given to the one who God promised to send as a rescuer all the way through the history of the Old Testament. One day, someday, I'm going to send an anointed one who's going to rescue. One day, someday, all of God's plans through history, all that's described and promised, would be fulfilled. And it's all come together so that a Savior, a rescuer, could be born. And the first people to be told were tremendously ordinary people. Why? Because this rescuer is for tremendously ordinary people. People like a shepherd. People like you and me. All the readers that we've got up tonight from our church family, deliberately chosen different people to read because we want to illustrate that actually this good news of a rescuer, of a savior, is for people from all sorts of different walks of life. We've had students and nurse and military. I don't know who else is reading, but I guess it'll illustrate again, just it's for ordinary people. People like you and me. And again, did you notice this great news is for all the people? That's what verse 10 says. In other words, this great news is for everybody. The shepherds noticed that. How do we know? Well, because having been to see him, that last part of the reading, verse 17, tells us that they went and told everybody. Let me read it to you. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. You can imagine the conversations, can't you? There we were, sitting around the campfire, minding our own business with the sheep bleating and we're keeping the wolves off. And suddenly the sky lit up and angels talked to us. And at that point, people want to say, you've been drinking just a little bit too much. But they would say, come and look. You could, God has promised, and there's this baby, and there's a baby in a manger. You don't put babies in mangers. Well, this one's been put in a manger. If you don't believe me, go and see for yourself. So no doubt people did. This is good news for all people. Good news for everybody. Good news for us. Good news for me. See, like the very first human beings, the Bible is emphatic. It's clear that we are rebels at heart. We all want to be in charge of our world, small as it is. We all want to put ourselves first. We all want to ignore God. And we all deserve his anger. But that's why he sent Jesus to rescue us. God has stepped into our broken, sad world to gather people for himself to a whole new, amazing kingdom that will last forever. And that can include anybody. That can include even you and even me. It wasn't lost on the shepherds. That's why they told everyone. And neither was it lost on Mary. Look at that last bit. They went away and told everyone, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. See, there's his mum. She knew she was a virgin. She knew she'd given birth to a miracle. She knew all that God had promised. And she's trying to get her head around it. But she knows that this is good news for all people. And this baby, once grown, would have a task to fulfill, a rescue plan to perform. And it played on her mind, and rightly so.
Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the peoples, chief priests, and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler, who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Jerusalem and said, "Go and make a careful search for thy child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
We're going to watch a short video clip now, which is quite moving. But as we watch it, I wonder how you would like to be thought of by God, or how you think God sees you. So maybe think about that as we roll the video.
I think wrapping paper might be the answer. I mean, just look at everyone else with their perfect bodies and immaculate style, their clean little coats and their cute little smiles. What hope have I got to ever impress? Compared to them, my life is a mess. But if I was wrapped up, then no one could see the rips and the cracks and the screw-up that's me. The paper would cover all my faults and my flaws. I'd look just the same as the others because I would be shiny, attractive, exciting. People would see me as something inviting. If you ask what I wish for this Christmas tide, here is my answer. I just want to hide. Now that it's happened, you would think I'd be cheerful. But here is the thing, I'm actually more fearful. I know it sounds weird, but now that I'm covered, I'm scared of the moment when I'm truly discovered. I know it can't last. This is not the real me. I'm dreading the moment when I'm actually seen. What will they think? What will they say? Disappointment? Disgust as they throw me away? This is it. Here we go. My heart is racing. Nowhere to hide now. What am I facing? The paper is ripped and thrown to one side. Everything's bright as the light hits my eye. But wait, what is this? Can this really be true? You're seeing me and I'm seeing you. With hands that are caring and eyes that are kind, you pick me up and love what you find? That cannot be because of my beauty. It must be because of what you will do with me. You bind up my wounds and you clean up my pores, and now I am loved, but not because I am so perfect, so clean and so great, but because you saw me and you did not hate, but loved me, restored me, you made me clean. Now this is real freedom, to be truly seen. What could be better for Christmas this year? A Prince of Peace who scatters our fear. Yes, God is the Maker, but we hide from Him. Here is our problem. It's what is called sin. It leads to a mess, so we wrap ourselves up. We fear being seen, but that doesn't stop God from coming to find us, sending His Son. He so loves this world that Jesus has come. He loves us, restores us. He makes us clean. This Christmas, find freedom. This Christmas, be seen.
Great. Let's remind her to us, isn't it, of the good news of Jesus this Christmas, that all of us can find forgiveness through Him. That's why Jesus came. That's why Christmas is so good and so great. And Peter writes, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Thanks, Jeff. You know, it's really amazing who can belong to the kingdom of God. We saw that shepherds can belong. That much was obvious. And we've also even seen this evening that magi or magi can belong to these three kings. I wonder if you noticed the text didn't say there were three of them. Just three presents. There might have been a dozen of them. The famous kings who travelled following the star. And the point is, anyone can belong, you see. And belonging to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of which Jesus is king, the kingdom that will last forever, it doesn't mean that you stop suddenly belonging here. In fact, it's completely different to that. Turned upside down, it means that you realise how much you belong here. And there are people who say they belong to King Jesus in every walk of life, I've already mentioned, and in every part of our world. From Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth, who says that she loves Jesus as her king and her lord. To some of the politicians, sure not all. And to top athletes, and top sportsmen, and top industrial figures, and top military figures. To people in the most humble of professions, young or old, rich or poor. It doesn't matter who you are, you see. King Jesus can be your saviour and you can find that you belong to Him. You see, this kingdom of God, its members aren't chosen because of what they can do. Far from it. Actually, its members become members because of what Jesus has done. We're just like those very first human beings. We're rebels against God at heart. We live our lives most of the time pretending either He isn't there or doesn't matter. And we know that's true. But as rebels against God, you and I and all human beings, we deserve God's anger. We deserve to be punished. We don't deserve his goodness. Bluntly, the Bible is very clear. We deserve hell. But the baby in the manger grew up to be the Savior who died on a cross. Mary pondered these things in her heart. She was the same Mary who stood before his cross that we remember at Easter, watching her son taking the punishment for the sin of the world, where God laid on him all of our wrongdoing and punished him so he wouldn't have to punish us. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later to prove that it had worked. And I know very well that that sounds all terribly unlikely. But everyone that's ever tried to investigate it, from chief investigators to very senior lawyers, have been overwhelmed by the evidence and have become members of the kingdom of God themselves. And the sadness and brokenness, even of death itself, was beaten by Jesus. So our greatest enemy was cracked. And what that means is that those whom he has rescued, those who ask him to rescue them, find that they belong not just to a quaint Sunday club or a nice community, which is what church, I hope, is, but so much more than that. What they find is that they belong to a group of people that are part of a kingdom that will last forever, that had as its head, has at its head one whom Isaiah promised is the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when you read what Jesus said and did, people were overwhelmed by him. It's always, to me, a great curiosity that there are parts of the world where it is illegal to share the good news of Jesus. Why should that be? Because what he did was teach people to love their enemies and bless those who persecute them and help those in trouble. And do you know why? Because actually he is king. And anything that counters that is threatened by him. That's why. And when people who are members of his kingdom consider what that involves, when we listen to him through reading the Bible and hearing what he said all those years ago, and the Holy Spirit makes it all just apply to us now, and when we live with the implications of his being king, we find actually that those who become Christians, who are members of his kingdom, have a whole new status, which is what that bit of the letter, Peter's letter that Jeff read a moment ago. And Peter, writing to first century Christians, said, listen, guys, before you became Christians, you were lost and insecure and uncertain and fallen. But now you need to remember you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you've received mercy. People who belong to Jesus, Christians, they're not special in themselves. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to tell you I'm special. I'm not. I deserve nothing but God's anger. But I will tell you this. I'll tell you that I needed mercy and God has been merciful to me. I'll tell you that I was lost in darkness and he's brought me into his wonderful light. It's not that I'm above anybody that isn't a Christian. Far from it. In fact, it is I am lost and thirsty, and I found where there is water. And I'm really keen to tell you about it too. Do you know, if you're a Christian this evening, then Christmas is a great reminder of that amazing truth, illustrated by the teddy bear, but not trivialized by it, illustrated that amazing truth, if you're a Christian, that you are loved eternally, sacrificially, amazingly, loved. And can I say, if you're not yet a Christian this evening, well, actually, the whole point is you can be. All you have to do is to turn to King Jesus and say, I need rescuing by you. I know I deserve God's anger, but I don't want it. I want to be forgiven. Please change me. Please forgive me. Please rescue me. And whether you're rich or poor, young or old, whatever your circumstances, you can belong to him too, for life, now, and forever. On your way out, on the right-hand side, after you've had a drink this evening, we've got a whole ton of free literature available for you to have a look at. Just take it. Please just take it. If you promise to read it, you can take it. We're not going to chase you up. The greatest gift, so This Is Christmas, that's a little short one by Rico Tyes. This is a good one by a guy called Matt Chandler. An Even Better Christmas, Joy and Peace That Lasts All Year. That's a great read. But there's lots of others. Please just take the literature. But in taking the literature, don't put off the message. Because actually, it's a bit like leaving the gift of forgiveness under the Christmas tree unopened the whole year long. And that's so sad. You can belong to him too. And I hope you will. And pray you will.